Now, during the upcoming general election that I mentioned this morning, there is one MP who probably does not even need to campaign to win a seat. And of course, the name of the MP is Tobias Elwood. You remember Mr. Elwood won much praise for his valiant efforts to save the life of PC Keith Palmer, who was murdered brutally outside the Houses of Parliament in that terror attack. And the entire country was so grateful for Mr. Elwood. In fact, so happy that the Prime Minister even called him personally to thank him for his effort to save the life of PC Keith Palmer. There is something in all of us, within all of us, that senses that our lives are better because of the kindness and provision of other people. And we call this, we recognize this thing, we call it thankfulness or gratefulness, or gratitude, we might say. We recognize that our lives are better because of others, and we express how we view that by being grateful or thankful towards others. And this presence of gratitude in our lives reminds us that we are meant to live with gratitude for and towards other people. God has brought us into a community as individuals in this world, whether we are Christians or not, we are born into a community. And of course, we recognize we need each other in life. And when people do good things to us, what do? We say thank you to them. And yet, in all of these things, we realize that there are many situations in life. Many times when somebody does something really good and the deed they do does not go, that is not acknowledged. In fact, it's not simply that when you're driving, you know, on the road sometime and you give way and the driver opposite you doesn't even, you know, say thank you for what you do. It's even worse than that. There are many areas of life where somebody does something really good and you hear that instead of being thanked, they've actually ended up being punished. We would say that for the spread of the gospel in general, isn't it, in society, the gospel is the power of salvation. It's a good thing. But in many parts of the world, of course, simply sharing the gospel leads you to persecution and imprisonment. All of us know that being grateful is a good thing, and yet all of us know that it's not always simple. Oftentimes, we find it difficult to say thank you to people who do things that are good towards us. And in fact, the reason for some of that, of course, is that we often have a lot of pride. When somebody does something good, we don't want to say thank you because, you know, it challenges our own pride. The other time, of course, with children, particularly over Christmas period, when somebody does give them a nice present, you know, from their grandparent, what do? They get the present, and they don't say thank you back, and there's always sort of a mother saying, oh, say thank you to granny for buying you that thing. Because, of course, they get caught up in the gift, and sometimes because they're enjoying the gift that they've been given, they forget to say thank you. So we don't say thank you often as we should, because we are prideful, and often because we are so focused on the gift itself we've received, or the gratitude shown to us, that we forget about acknowledging the giver of that gift. Now, if expressing thanks to one another is difficult for us, it is even harder expressing thanks to God for what He is doing in the lives of other people. Especially if the people that God is doing something in their lives are from a different background than us, so we don't know them very well. We find it very difficult to recognize that what God is doing there deserves thanks to Him. Maybe this is why the Bible repeatedly reminds us in the scriptures to thank God for His people. To thank God for His people. And the Bible does this often in many ways. Of course, the Psalms, you see, expressing thanks for the saints. To expressing thanks to God for the saints. But we see also in the life of Paul, Paul constantly gives thanks to God for his people. We sometimes call Paul the apostle
of gratefulness.
And in nearly all his letters, Paul gives thanks to God. You can read them whether you read Colossians or Corinthians or Romans. You see Paul constantly give thanks to God. And in this letter in front of us, the church at Thessalonica, Paul does just that in verse 2. He says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayer." In that simple verse, Paul is showing us that we are meant to thank God for his people. We are meant to thank God for his people. So just looking at that verse, I just want to give us two directions we need to put into practice from that verse. It's in front of you, in front of your outline. The first thing we learn from Paul's posture of thanks is that give God your thanks for all his people. Give God your thanks for his people. Now, Paul has just taught these new followers of Jesus that they live in God. That's what he said in verse 1. He says, "Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace." And now he's just told them that. Now he says to them, "I am very grateful to God for you." He says that we give thanks to God always for all of you. What does it mean by giving thanks to God always? Well, it doesn't mean he does it every second, because of course, if Paul meant literally doing it every second, he wouldn't have time to write the letter and say what he's saying. What Paul really means, and we see this when he speaks to the church at Colossae, it means that he gives thanks to God continuously for them. He has a, you know, is if you like, his posture is continuous in terms of expressing thanks to God. Now, the word for thanks here is eucharistio. It's actually the same word where the word Eucharist, of course, comes from. And the word means literally to express appreciation or gratitude for benefits or blessings. Now, as I've said, usually we give thanks to God for things God does in our lives. What's interesting here is that Paul is thanking God for what he's doing in the lives of other believers. We give thanks to God always for all of you. And notice that word there, all. Paul is thankful to God, if you like, for the members of Grace Baptist Church, Thessalonica as I call them. He's grateful to God for all of them. Paul does not say, "I thank God for the rich members of the church." Paul does not say, "I thank God for those members who remember my birthdays." Paul does not say, "I thank God for those members at Thessalonica who are regular attendees at communion." Paul does not say, "I thank God for members at Thessalonica who are the same race as me." No, Paul simply says, "I am thankful to God for all of you." Are you grateful to God for his people, for each and every person that attends this fellowship here? Are you grateful for each and every member in our fellowship here? All of them, not just those you get along with. Now, if we are honest, it is difficult being thankful for each other, all of us, so to speak. We all struggle with thanking God for all believers around us. Why? Because among our fellowship, there may be people who have perhaps upset us in the past. There may be people we also hardly talk to, and we don't really know what's going on in their lives. So we don't really think of them. I mean, we may be sort of a small fellowship, but even in a fellowship like that, there will be history in the past. There will be people we just don't have time to know very well, or we just have no common interests with them at a human level. The truth of the matter is we tend to thank God for people who love and agree with us and share our tastes in things. But friends, that is a worldly sinful attitude. And as believers, we must search our hearts and repent of that. Because you see, as followers of Jesus, we are meant to be thankful to God for each follower of Jesus in our fellowship. Not just some people we get on with. And this, of course, is difficult for us to do. It is hard. And so how is it possible that Paul can be so thankful for all of them? Because the church at Thessalonica would have had people there who, you know, were difficult. I mean, as we see, we'll see that God is doing a great work there, but even among them, there would have been very difficult, stubborn people there. There would have been people that rarely attended church as they should. People that are just hard to get on with in many ways. And yet Paul says, I thank God for all of you. I mean, how is it possible that Paul can be so thankful for all of them? Well, because of verse 1. Look at verse 1 again. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw last week that meant really that all followers of Jesus do what? Live in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, to Paul, identity in God is everything. And when Paul looks at the people at Thessalonica, he doesn't see, you know, Brother Tony. He sees Jesus there clothing him with garments of righteousness. You see, Paul throughout his letter speaks of one big truth. He says we are in Christ, and that phrase in Christ is repeated so many times throughout the letters of Paul. When Paul looks at Alex, Paul only sees Christ clothing him with garments of righteousness. He sees identity first before he sees anything else. And now, the reason many of us, we struggle to thank God for other followers of Jesus is because we always forget to see other followers as living in union with God. We don't see them as Paul sees them. We don't see them in Christ. We don't see them covered with garments of righteousness. We see them as just ordinary people, if you like, making their way in life. And the fact that this truth is, should open our hearts, we should come before God and say to the Lord, Lord, you know, help me to see others in the fellowship as you see them. Because we cannot do this on our own. We need God's power to open our eyes to see people as God sees them. We need God to help us to see them for who they are in Christ, despite their flaws. We desperately need God's help in this area because being grateful for other believers makes our lives more gospel-centered. Why is that? Why does seeing believers like this makes us gospel-centered? Because you see, when we thank God for other people based on their identity in Christ and nothing else, it reminds us of our own need for the cross. You see, when we thank God for others, we recognize that like them, we're in Christ only because of the mercy of God shown on the cross. Friends, thankfulness to God is the default of everyone who knows God is a marvelous God who has saved us from sin and welcomed us home as his beloved children. A thankfulness to God is a default of everyone who knows that though the world is broken, God is now with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him we have all we need. A thankfulness to God is a default of everyone who knows that God has got a great future ahead of us. And one day we'll see Jesus face to face. And the more we give thanks to God for other believers in Christ, the more we grow in appreciating what God has done for each one of us in Jesus Christ. More than that, I think, when we are thankful to God, as Paul is being thankful to God for other believers, we also grow in unity as a local body of believers. Unity flows from thankfulness. Why is that? Well, because thanking God for each other in Christ does what? It shifts us from fault hunting to seeing more God's hand at work in the lives of his people. If every time I come before the Lord, I'm thanking God for Joe, then I'm thinking good things about Joe, and I'm praying for positive things about Joe. My mind completely shifts from thinking negative things about Joe, what is Joe doing here, blah, 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 blah. It's good to have you here. But, you know, your mind shifts from that to saying, praise the Lord for what you're doing in Joe's life. Praise the Lord for that. And so you see, through that, of course, means we'll grow together in unity more and more. Ingratitude towards God for each other does what? It does the opposite. When we are ungrateful to God for other people, we start mumbling and complaining. We are judgmental and jealous, and we become selfish and self-centered. And when we are not thanking God for each other, we become self-focused. Ingratitude is really a posture that says, the church is only about me. When we are ungrateful for others, we think like that. We bring the mentality that is in the world. You know, the world's mentality is very much about claiming your rights. Isn't what the war at the moment, the culture wars are about that at the moment. Claim your right about this, claim your right about that. But you see, when we come with a posture of thankfulness, it's no longer about my rights as an individual. It's about what God has done through the cross of Jesus Christ. We forget often, you see, that we are all brothers and sisters who have been purchased at great cost on the cross. And Jesus has brought us into a loving union with God and one another. So as a church, we are currently pressing the reset button in many areas of our life together. And I think God is telling us today, press the reset button on thankfulness. Press the reset button on thankfulness. Let us be a fellowship that gives genuine thanks to God for his people. And so how do we do it? Well, this brings us to the second direction we see from Paul's gratefulness. The first thing we learn is that give God your thanks for his people. The second thing Paul wants to teach us is give God your thanks through constant prayer. Now the vehicle here for delivering thanks to God for his people is by regularly mentioning them in their prayers. That's what Paul says. Look at verse 2 again. We give thanks to God, what? Always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Again, the word constant there is continuous. And so Paul is saying, look, I pray for you. I'm so thankful to God for you. I'm constantly praying for you. Paul is not one to start praying for people and then they drop off their prayer list. When we see Paul throughout the scriptures, when he's writing the church at Colossae, he says this, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, he says, and so from the day we heard, that's a long time. It says, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. When you get on Paul's prayer calendar, you never drop off. I mean, I'm not having a dig at our brother Paul Spears, but Paul's calendar is not like brother Paul Spears. I mean, Paul's calendar, when you are there, it's there. And he continues to pray for you continuously. And that's what we see in the scriptures. Now, if we are honest, many of us are not like that. Many of us, when we, you know, pray for people, they quickly drop off our prayer list. We pray for people in church prayer meetings and then what? We forget them for a while. Until we hear another prayer request. But I think it's even worse than that. Oftentimes, when we promise people that we'll pray for them, we rarely do, actually. And let's be honest, brothers and sisters, our promises are just blatant lies, often. They are just blatant lies. We tell people we'll pray for you, but we don't, often. It is said that in American culture, when you meet someone for the first time, this, you know, maybe someone here is half American, I don't know. But if Tao Reeve can tell us when he comes here next time. But in American culture, I'm told when somebody meets you for the first time and they tell you, you should come home for a meal, Don't take it literally. Apparently, the Americans just like to say that out of courtesy. You know, they meet you in the morning and say, ah, you know, yeah, it'd be good to see you. If I meet you for the first time, it'd be nice to have you for a meal sometime. And you should not take that literally. And I'm told a lot of African students, you see, when they go over to the U.S., they really get confused about this point. Because when they come to churches, and the person who was explaining this, it was within a church context. When they come to a church, and they meet a few believers at the church, and the believers say to them, oh, you know, you should come home sometime for a meal. And of course, they start waiting. You know, they start, and of course, the invitation never arrives, a formal one. And as I thought about prayer and how many of us treat it, it's a bit like that. We tell other people, you know, I'll pray for you. But we are really just saying that to fill in the blanks in our conversation. There's a way we need to kind of end our morning greeting when we meet people. And, it's, you know, some people say bye, some people say, yeah, I'll be praying for you. But Paul is not like that. Paul prayed for these people, and he prayed for them continuously. And notice that when Paul prays continuously, he means it, and he encourages them to do the same. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, that famous passage, says this. He commands them what? Pray without ceasing. And Paul doesn't just ask them to pray without ceasing. He also asks for prayer in this book from them. He says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25. Those three words, brothers, four words. Brothers, pray for us. So Paul not only prays continuously for them, he also commands them to pray continuously, and he even asks for their prayer. You see, Paul understands that prayer is to the Christian what blood is to the body. Every believer needs prayer because, you see, prayer is what we live on. Every believer needs prayer because apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. John 15, verse 5 says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. C.H. Spurgeon once said, prayer girds human weakness with divine strength, turns human folly into heavenly wisdom, and gives to troubled mortals the peace of God. We know not what prayer can do. You see, we need prayer for the same reason we need salvation. We are sinners in a sinful world, and Jesus is our only hope. So we must talk to him continuously for ourselves and for fellow believers, because they need our prayers. And that's why Paul later on says to them, brothers, pray for us. And notice here that Paul is not just praying for them. He says his prayer is a vehicle for expressing thanks for the believers. In other words, it is his profound gratefulness to God for them that moves him to pray for them. That's the link in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you. How? By constantly mentioning you in our prayers. You know, Paul is so grateful for these people that when he thinks wonderful thoughts about them, it drives him to pray for them. A thankful heart is a praying heart. And when we are grateful to God for people in our lives, we also pray for them. We constantly mention them to God because why? Why do we do that? Because they matter to us. Friends, we do not read reminders to thank God for giving us children and grandchildren, do we? You don't need me to send you a WhatsApp and say, Brother Fred, please thank God today for your grandchildren. You don't need that. You don't need an email. You know, Brother Tony, you don't need an email from me saying, you know, please, thank God for, you know, Joe. You don't need that. Why don't you need that? You don't need that because you are grateful already for those people in your lives. And what does that do? That moves you to do what? To pray for them. To thank God for them. I think the point I'm making is this. Look, We need constant reminders to pray for each other in the church, and the reason we need this sermon, because we are not grateful as we should be. Why? Because we don't see people located within their identity in Christ. If we can start seeing people for who they are in Christ, we'll be grateful for them, and that in turn will fuel our prayer life. Do you follow that? What we're learning this evening is not saying, look, sometimes I say to people, pray more for others. But I've realized that's wrong by studying Thessalonians. The issue is not prayer. The issue is, do you understand the identity of Sister Margaret in Christ? If you do, and you are thankful for that identity, because Jesus himself has purchased you by his own blood and has brought you in union with Christ as he has brought Sister Margaret in Christ, you will have that deep hunger to pray for Sister Margaret. Because every time you look at Sister Margaret, you see only the garments of righteousness around her. And that is sufficient to fuel your hunger for prayer. So understand first the identity in Christ and ask God to deepen that. And that immediately will enable you to be grateful. And that then will fuel your prayer life. That's a lesson we are learning in verse 2. And if you want to know whether you are grateful to God for other believers, of course, all you have to do is check how often you pray consistently for them. And I don't mean general prayers like, give me a general prayer. You know, I don't mean those general prayers. You know, God strengthen Brother Andrew. No, I don't mean that. I mean, how often you pray now specifically for needs concerning Brother Andrew. And I mean, deep needs at work, you know, as he sits there, as he's trying to do his database, and that the Lord gives him the right wisdom within that area, as he talks to his boss or chairs a meeting or does that. Specific prayers which are informed by knowing the specific aspects of people's lives. What I'm trying to say is that the more we pray for other people, the more we are interested in what God is doing in their lives. Our prayers now move from the general to the particular. And so can I encourage us this evening to ask the Lord to enable us to pray specifically for one another. And just to leave you with a practical tip for how we might do this. One of the things we've got, of course, as a church, is we've got a prayer diary now. Well, we haven't got a prayer diary. We've got a church diary. And on the church diary has what? Now it's got birthdays there for each month. Perhaps one way in which you can consistently pray for people in the fellowship is, whatever names are there on the birthday diary for the month, just use those names, and during that month, pray for those people continuously every day and get to know what's going on in their lives. So this in May is an easy job. So you go Sister Sylvia and you go my wife Eunice. You pray for that in May. When you get to September, it will be crazy because you have so many people for some reason. What's up with September? Many people are born in September in our church. So therefore, you have more job to do. But if you go by this calendar, by this birthday calendar, that will give you a clear focus for praying for people continuously and with real interest consistently. The point I'm making is that God wants us to pray for one another. And the key for us is to have a heart of thankfulness. And that heart of thankfulness comes from what? Comes from understanding our identity in Christ. And the more we understand our identity in Christ, the more we are thankful, the more we are thankful, the more we pray for one another. So these two lessons Paul has given us are what? Two lessons. Give your thanks to God for his people. Not just some, but all his people, by focusing on their identity. Lesson number two, give your thanks to God through what? Constant prayer. Start praying intentionally for each person in our fellowship and give thanks for them. Well, may God enable all of us to be grateful for each other. Amen.